Father, we declare you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end, and you are everything in between. We worship you tonight. We say how great you are, how worthy you are of our worship, how amazing you are, how good you are. Your goodness is running after us. Thank you, Lord. 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 I believe the Lord would say, open up your eyes and see the goodness of the Lord. For someone here this evening, open up your eyes. Open up your eyes and see the goodness of God. It's staring in your face. It's right there. So open up your eyes. The Lord would say, open up your eyes and see the goodness I have for you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He is good. He is good. He is good. He is good. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Good. Amen. Let's give God some praise. Amen. 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 Well, good evening. Do I have to do something with this thing? No? Good. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
It's so good to be here this evening. I hope you feel it's so good to be here as well.
Amen.
Well, for those of you that know that for the last few weeks, Joe's my wife, she's the much, much better half than I am to me. And we've been moving house. And on Thursday, we moved house. Thursday, Friday, we moved house. Yeah, you can all give a
praise for the Lord for that, because it is a miracle that it's finally happened. And one of the reasons we wanted to move house was because we live right in the very centre of Barking. And for those of you that know Barking, know that it's incredibly busy. We're right in the centre. We live right next door to the church. And it's continually busy. The town is busy. We also have... each night we open up the church rooms and we feed over 60 people every night, homeless people. And so, no, please. You can give God praise. And we're constantly getting people knocking on the door, asking for this, asking for that. Members of the church kind of pulling up and knocking the door and asking for all sorts of things. And, you know, just a walk to the shop is not easy. Because you kind of have to stop every... Anyway, it's not quite as bad as what it sounds. But we, one of the reasons why we were looking forward to moving house was to get away from all that. Was to move to somewhere where no one knew who we were, where we weren't going to be getting knocks on the door and unearthly hours of the night and asking for this and asking for that. And
so we are now in the centre of, well, on the outskirts of Raynham, actually South Hornchurch, to be precise, and we're right on the edge of South Hornchurch Country Park. It's beautiful, it's quiet. I haven't heard a police van go by, or an ambulance, or nothing yet. Friday morning, we moved in on Thursday. Friday morning, my first morning, sat in our new lounge, and I'm reading, and the doorbell rings. Now, I'm in my, I won't give you too much information, but I'm in my nightwear, let's put it like that. So it's not particularly very flattering, let's put it like that. I won't give you any more information because you'll have nightmares tonight. And so I'm sitting there in my nightwear and the doorbell rings. And so I look through the window and it's the Amazon man. Comes very early in Raynham. And so I went to the door, opened the door. Hello, nice to see you, how are you? And he says, "Are you Pastor Lloyd from B Church?" And I'm like, "Can you believe that? We moved all the way over here to get." So it happens that he was a member of the church a while ago, and they've moved. So yeah, but praise the Lord! I'm so grateful that that we've been able to move house finally. Jo sends her love. Well, actually, we had a conversation whether she was going to come this afternoon, and she would hate me now for telling you all this, but she fell asleep when we got home after church, having had dinner, and I left her at 5 o'clock asleep with her glasses like that. Please don't tell I told you that. It's recorded. But she even though she was like that, she looks gorgeous.
Too late.
If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, if you've got a Bible. Can I encourage you as well? Actually, you should all have a Bible because many of you were given Bibles as you came in. Can I encourage you as well that when you come to church, not only bring your paper Bible, but also bring a notebook. Or if you've got a phone with notes on it, to make notes. What I find is that we may hear a good word in church. Most of the times we do hear good words, great words. But by the time we've left or we get home, we've forgotten it. I don't think it's anything to do with age. I think sometimes the enemy wants to steal the things that God has spoken into our hearts. And so it's really, really important, therefore, that we make notes and read it when we get home and meditate on it, whatever the Lord has spoken to us about. So may I encourage you henceforth to either bring a notebook or and a pen and make notes or write it in your phone. But make sure your phone is switched off on flight mode. I don't want you looking at your phone and you get a WhatsApp message or something like that and your Facebook. Anyway, okay. Right, you now should have found Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And it's just one verse, but we're going to read other verses this evening. But the main verse is this. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate, Joshua says, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray your spirit would lead us and minister to us, and that we'd have ears to hear what your spirit and what your word want to tell us tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, consecration. Consecration is something that is found a lot in the Bible, and within Elim, which is what we are, we're an Elim church. And within Elim, our new general superintendent has been speaking a lot about consecration, both for us as ministers and for people within the church and for the wider church body. Consecration has been very, very important push since Mark Pugh, the new general superintendent, took over. And so we've been talking a lot about consecration within our church. And so tonight, I just really feel the Lord wanting me to talk a little bit more. I'm sure that Dean has mentioned and spoken about consecration a few times, but I want to bring in what I believe, the edge that I feel the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us about tonight. Consecration is taken from the Hebrew. Now, I've got a Hebrew word tonight. I know that you are all very clever here, so I thought I'd better drop in a Hebrew word, okay? And also because my regional coordinator is here this evening, and so to you, his name is Dave. To me, it's sir.
Sir,
yes, Your Highness. So consecration, the word in Hebrew is kodesh. Cool. Am I right?
Woo!
Dave's checking up whether I'm right there now. Yeah. K-A-W-D-A-S-H, kodesh, and it means to be holy, to be sanctified, the separation of oneself from the things that are unclean, to come away from things that are unclean, and anything that would contaminate one, anything that particularly would contaminate one's relationship with Father God, that we're called to consecrate. It's living a life of dedication. It's living a life of sacrifice. It's living a life of service to our God. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 says, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. God says, it's a command. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Let me give you a little bit of background to the verse that we read earlier from Joshua chapter 3. For 40 years, you all know this because you're all scholars of the word. You've got great, had great pastors here. You continue to have a great pastor. in Dean, and of course now in me as well. And so for 40 years, the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness. You know that, don't you? Instead of entering the promised land when they should have done, they ended up wandering around. And due to their lack of faith in God, due to their lack of trusting in God, due to them not believing what God was saying, due to them moaning and groaning, they end up doing a 40-year trip around and around and around the same mountain, a trip that actually should have taken 11 days, almost. 11-day trip, stretching out to 40 years. 40 years, despite God saving them in Egypt, they failed to live according to God's law. They failed to live the way God had asked them to live. A holy nation, called a holy nation, separated, set apart, but consequently, traveling 40 years in the wilderness on a journey that should have taken much, much, much shorter. What a lesson for all of us on faithfulness and doing and obeying God. A whole generation died in the wilderness. A whole generation died and was buried on that 40-year journey. But another generation was waiting, expecting to enter the promised land. 40 years of wandering, Moses handed the reins of leadership to who?
Joshua,
son of Nun. And they then came the day where Moses anoints Joshua to be the leader. And he blessed the people of Israel. And he goes up on top of the mountain, and there on Mount Nebo, there he dies. And as soon as mourning had finished, this period of mourning was over, Joshua was called by God to make preparations. Now was Joshua's time. Now was Joshua's moment to take lead, to lead the people, this new generation. Now was his time. He makes preparation to cross the Jordan into the promised land. He was ready to set out with the children of Israel to conquer the land that God had promised, to enter the land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and their descendants. And having waited 3 days on the banks of the Jordan before crossing, Joshua sends out his officers. He tells them to go out into the camp. And he tells them to give this order. He says, keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. Keep your eyes on God. That as the Levitical priests carry the presence of God, carry the Ark of the Covenant, make sure you follow it and make sure your eyes are on it. Make sure you follow it and make sure your eyes are on God. And after giving those instructions, it says this, as we read earlier, then Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves before the Lord, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. What a great promise, the people of Israel, this new generation of Israelites, what a great promise they receive as they set out on the next step of their journey. Having been saved by trusting in God's word, they're now instructed to sanctify themselves to God. Sanctify themselves. Consecrate themselves. Set themselves apart for God. And the promise is, if you do this, God is going to do great things. If you consecrate yourself, if you make yourself holy, if you focus on God, if you keep following God, if you consecrate yourself, then God will move. I'm trying to speak very loudly so we don't hear your phone ringing, but I'm not quite sure that I'm doing a good job.
Keep following God. Keep looking to God. And make yourself holy. Make yourself holy. And God will do great things. God will do amazing things. What a beautiful picture this is for the Israelites. And what a beautiful picture it is for you and I today as followers of Jesus. Redeemed people, saved by the blood of Jesus. What a great picture it is for us. Keep your eyes on God. Keep focused on Him. Follow Him. Consecrate yourself. And I will do great things amongst you. What a great picture. It's quite simple actually, isn't it? Follow God. Live a holy life. Set apart for God. And God will do great things. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of the Lamb. We're to keep our eyes, our heart, our minds, everything we have on the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to live life that is sanctified, that is pure, that is holy for God. A life that is walking in the Spirit each and every day of our lives. A life that is set apart away from the world and following God. We're called to live a holy, pure, sanctified, consecrated life. One which honors Father God. We who have been redeemed from sin, you and I as followers of Jesus, should be very careful that we do not follow in the footsteps of those who died in the wilderness, that never get to see the promises of God. We must be warned against that, and we must guard our hearts that we do not end up dying in the wilderness. Rather, we should take note of Joshua's command to this generation of Israelites that we are to be consecrated to the Lord, because the people were told, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. The Lord will do amazing things amongst you. And sure enough, for the Israelites, they saw the great things. The next day, they saw God doing amazing things. Joshua said, consecrate yourself. Lay your lives down before God. Set your life apart for God. Completely, wholly, 100%. Not a little bit, 100%. Not 90%, 100% totally devoted to God. And I will do great things. Or the Lord will do great things for you. And as I read this, in preparation for this message, as I read this, I'm like, God, I want you to do great wonders. We've been talking about it tonight. I want you to do great wonders. I want you to do that in my life and in the life of our church. I want to see that like every single day, don't you? I want to see, God, you working and doing great things every single day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I want to see it. I want to see you, God, do great things. We've been talking tonight about revival. We want to see revival, don't we? We want to see many people get saved. We want to see God come and turn lives around and wreak havoc in this church. We want God to do that. The challenge is, though, are we prepared to pay the cost? Would we lay down our lives before the Lord? You've heard, some of you this morning, when you were at Rayleigh, about the suffering church. Or rather, the persecuted church. Men and women, young people, children, who literally lay down their lives for God every single day. Who are prepared to die for their faith. Who are not just prepared, but actually live it. Who actually do it. Whatever the cost. Whether it be going to prison for speaking the gospel, whatever it may be, they're prepared to pay the price. And the challenge for us is we may say we want all this stuff and we were all there with Natalie tonight, yes, we want revival, but actually are we willing to pay the cost, church? And believing that God really wants to do something amazing. I'm believing for this. I'm believing the numerous prophecies that we've been given, that this community has been given, that the Estuary Church Group have been given over years. I'm believing that God, the word that's been given over many, many years for this community in Essex and coming in as a tidal wave right across Estuary, right into the Thames and right through into London. I'm believing for that. I'm believing for it, church. Yeah. I really am. And I'm wanting it to happen. But I believe we need to be ready. And I don't think we are. If I'm being truly honest, we are not ready. We are not prepared for what God, I believe, wants to do. We need to consecrate ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves. Bible history is full of examples of people who prepared themselves, like Joshua, who prepared themselves to do great things for God. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow.'" Before the Messiah would come, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, it says this: "Every valley shall be exalted, let mountains and hills be made low, rough places plain, before the day of the Lord will come." In other words, get ready. The coming king is coming. He's coming. He's coming. We better get ready. John the Baptist came fulfilling those words: "Prepare the way of the Lord." Urging the people to get ready because Jesus is coming. Yeah. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days in the wilderness, preparing himself for the mission that God had laid before him. Now get this. Jesus prayed and fasted for 40 days. He's God. Jesus is God. You agree that? Yeah. Yet he still felt he needed to prepare for 40 days of prayer and fasting. But he's God! You can't think, why? Why does God? But he did. And I'm like, if God needs to do that, hello? We can't even get half of you to, we can't even get a third of you to come on a Zoom call to pray on a Monday night. That's right, isn't it? If Jesus needed to pray, if Jesus needed to prepare, then how much more do we need to do it? For 40 days. We need to prepare ourselves. Before he left the earth, Jesus told his disciples to prepare themselves in the upper room in prayer until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then once the Holy Spirit had come, bang, they could go. We need to prepare by waiting on the Holy Spirit. We must get ready. We must prepare ourselves by consecrating ourselves. I've got 3 points. Number one is this: our part. We must play our part. In this verse, we must play our part. It says, consecrate others. Does it? What does it say?
Yourself.
We have a part to play. We're very mistaken if we think the moment we get saved, the moment we get born again, all of a sudden we're going to become perfect. That isn't the truth, as we all know. If it were that easy. But it isn't. That's not how it works. If all of a sudden we walked around with a halo the moment we got saved and all became perfect, angelic, that's just not the truth. Joshua says, consecrate yourselves. Sanctify. Sanctification is a process. Yes, the moment we get saved, we are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That happens immediately. Absolutely. And in the eyes of God, as he looks at us, he sees Jesus. As God looks at us, he sees us through Jesus. But there's a sanctification work that needs to go on in everyone. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the Pope or who, or the Archbishop of Canterbury, you, or the General Superintendent, or
the regional coordinator of the Met East, or whoever we are, we need to be continually consecrated and sanctified.
That's right.
And God will do that in us as long as we are willing to yield.
We have to play our part. Our part, as Joshua says, is to consecrate yourself. There's something that you must do. No one else. No one else can clear up your mess. I often say this to my daughter. Clean up your mess. No one else can clear up your mess. No one else can change your bad attitude. No one else can stop you from watching those things you shouldn't be watching. Or reading those things you shouldn't be reading. No one else is going to forgive that person for you. You must do it. No one else is going to make you more faithful in your Bible reading and in your prayer. We can speak here from this pulpit until we're blue in the face. There's only you that's going to do it. I certainly am not going to force you. I can't force you. Dean can't do it. Nobody can do it. You have to make that choice. No one else is going to stop you from being a different person at home to what you are in church. Ooh. Let me say that again. No one else is going to stop you from being a different person at church to what you are at home. I know what it's like. Here, we're home, brother. Nice to see you. How lovely to see you. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. Hallelujah. Isn't it? Oh, praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Lovely to see you. Bye-bye. Take care. Lovely to see you. God bless you. Blessings, blessings, blessings. Hallelujah. Oh, bye, sister. Bye, brother. And then we get in the car and we're Did you see what he was wearing? The pastor didn't even wear a shirt tonight in church. Did you hear what she said to me? I mean, really? Did you? We are one thing and sometimes very different when we're at home. And now I know we laugh and joke, but there's a serious point. I used to be a youth pastor before I became a... I was just a proper pastor. I think youth pastors are proper pastors. And the amount of young people that used to come to me in our church and say, I'm struggling my faith. Why are you struggling your faith? And the root of it was they struggled because mom and dad were different at home to what they were in church. They said, you have no idea. You have no idea. You think you know them. They said to me, you think you know them. You think they are holy. You think they even preach. They even lead. And you think you know them. But in reality, they are completely different at home. At home, I'm abused. At home, my mom is spoken to like a piece of dirt. At home, this.
We have a choice. And as I often say, we've got to just do it.
We have a choice to consecrate ourselves, and the choice is ours to make, and we must do it. No one else is going to stop you. No one else is going to make you do it. We have to do it. It's our part to play. And another thing, we need to stop believing the lie that the world tells us it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter if you gossip about so-and-so. By the way, I believe gossip is demonic. I really do. And if you're gossiping, which means that you're speaking ill of someone else within the church or within your workplace or wherever it is, then you are being influenced and you are being a tool of Satan. I've seen churches split because of gossip. I've seen worship teams pulled apart because of gossip. And it's dangerous. I've got two words. Stop it. Stop it. That may well be a prophetic word. But it's certainly a word from the Lord. Stop it. Stop it. Stop topic right now.
It matters what we do.
It matters what we say. It matters how we think. It matters what you watch. It matters what you read. It matters what comes out of your mouth. Don't think for one minute, oh, you know, I'm all on my own. And it, I'm all here on my own. I'm all here on my own. It doesn't matter that you know,
it's 11 o'clock at night. No one knows. So I'm gonna go on this dodgy website, and I'm gonna look at stuff that I shouldn't be watching, and no one else will know. And you know, it won't hurt anybody. I'm not hurting anybody, am I? Yes, you are. Yes, you are.
You are. It matters. If I am doing something wrong, it affects my family. If I am living a life of sin, it affects my family, it affects my wife, it affects my children, and guess what? It affects my church. So don't listen to the lie, it doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter that you do this. It doesn't matter if you do a big sin or a little sin. Let me tell you this, sin is sin. And it affects all of us. The Bible says if one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. If one part of the body does something wrong, it affects all of us. It's true. I've seen it in my own life, where I've done things wrong, where I've been doing stuff that I shouldn't be doing. I know it's affected the church. I know it has. I know that it has affected my wife and my children. So don't listen to that lie. It doesn't matter how I live my life. If I'm at home, no one sees, it doesn't matter. It does matter.
It does matter. So we have a part to play. And that part is to consecrate ourselves. Secondly, God has a part. His part is very clear. It says this, tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So this is good news. Tomorrow, the Lord will do great things amongst you. We know for sure that it's nothing to do with us, what God does. I'm sure if we were to give a time of testimony tonight, there'd be lots of people wanting to share how good God is. You know what? It's nothing to do with us, is it? It's all God. It's all God. The way he cares for us, the way he blesses us, it's all God. Only God can do things. Only God can change people's hearts. Only God can do the miraculous. Only God can raise the dead from death. Only God can heal people. Only God can do the miraculous. It's all God. Only God can do the amazing thing amongst us. And as we consecrate ourselves and make ourselves available for him to use us, we will be able to watch him not only do amazing things, but to do amazing things in us and amongst us. Third part, there's a consequence. So the first part was, it's our part. The second one, it's God's part. And the third part, there's consequence. Like the children of Israel who failed to trust, failed to live the consecrated life, failed to separate themselves for God, failed to trust God, they never saw the promised land. Apart from two, who had trusted God. No one else did. No one else entered the promised land. Not even Moses. Huh? As I was preparing this, I was sitting at my desk and I'm like, Lord, my greatest fear for myself and for the churches that I serve is that we miss out on what God wants for us. We miss out. I believe there's been moments in history. I believe this. I believe there's been moments in history, and maybe in our time, where we've been on the cusp of something quite special.
Without knowing it, we've missed it. We've missed what God wanted to do. And my fear is that we miss it again.
This great prophecy and the numerous prophecies that this church has been given. My fear is that we miss it. We miss out on what God wants for us. Because of our self-centered lifestyles. Based on what we want all the time rather than what God wants. That we miss out on what God wants to do based on wanting our way. It's all about me, 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 me. And we sing the song. It's all about me, Jesus, and all this is for me, as if you should do things my way. It's a life. It's the song we sing so often that we miss out based on the lack of unity within the church. My first message here, if you remember, some of you may remember the very, very vivid illustration. I said, there's the church, get out. There's the door, sorry, get out if you're not committed to unity. And I believe we will miss out if we're a church that is disunited. The psalm says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands his blessing. The switch of that is, there the Lord won't command his blessing if we're working in disunity. How we might miss it based on us not reaching others with the gospel. How we may miss out on what God wants to do based on the gospel of comfort rather than the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is all about sacrifice. The gospel of Jesus is all about self-denial. The gospel of Jesus, which we're supposed to follow, is all about dying to self. But rather, we like to hear the comfort gospel. The gospel tells us that everything's going to be nice and rosy and we're all going to be blessed. Rather than, you're going to suffer this week, church. Wouldn't that be a different message to send you all out? That we're going to miss out based on not reaching others for the gospel, with the gospel, and not seeing his kingdom and his church grow. And as I ponder on that thought, I asked God this question, which may cause offense to some of you. And it was this. I wonder how many of you are really Christians. How could you possibly say that, Pastor? Well, I just did. And secondly, because I believe we can judge whether someone is a Christian or not. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 20, by their fruits will you be known. And so I just wonder whether you're saved tonight. Whether you truly are a follower of Jesus. Whether there are many people sat in church on a Sunday after Sunday after Sunday who actually are Christians, who aren't actually, no, they think they are. And they're up there waving their hands and swinging from the chandeliers and all the jumping up and down, you know. But the reality is, are they saved? Because Jesus says, by their fruits. And what kind of fruit are they demonstrating? Because as I look around the church, and of course not this church, but as I look around the church, that was tongue in cheek, as I look around the church, there's so much behavior that is totally unacceptable. I'm quiet. We are not displaying the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness.
We're not living the kind of life with one another that we should be living. There's stuff coming out of our mouths that is disgusting to hear. Let me just read, it's right, I'm not talking about this church. But we have to ask ourselves the question that if we're not showing the fruit of the Spirit, if we're not showing by the way that we're living our lives, the question must be asked, are we actually saved? Are we actually followers of Jesus? Following Jesus, being a Christian. Being a Christian means little Jesus. It was a derogatory term originally. Are we actually little Christs? When we look at Jesus and we look at our own lives, do we mirror Jesus' life? And because of that, there's huge consequences. Because if you're here tonight and you're not saved, there's a consequence that you're not going to go to heaven. That's the consequence. That's a true consequence. If you're here tonight and you're not following Jesus, then the consequence of that not following Jesus is that you won't go to heaven. You're not going to enjoy life here on earth, and ultimately when it's time for us to leave this earth, we won't get to heaven because of our sin. So my question is this, do you really know Jesus? Because if you don't, the consequence is eternal. Jesus died on the cross to forgive all our unrighteousness. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for all our sins, past, present, future. So that we could follow him, so that we could have a relationship with him, and so that by the Holy Spirit he could help us to live a life and life to the full. So that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we could consecrate ourselves and do and be the people that he wants us to be, the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ here on earth, now, today, tonight. And he desires us to live that way. And one day he desires that we would all come into heaven and be with him for eternity. Let me be clear, I'm not saying that if you've given your life to Jesus and you've asked him to be your Lord and Savior at some point in your life, and you're a follower of Jesus, I'm not saying that because you may do a certain sin or you may do something, you're going to lose your salvation. I don't believe in that at all. I remember a friend of mine many years ago not going to the cinema. And when I questioned why she wouldn't go to the cinema, she said, well, if the Lord came again and found me in the cinema, I may not go to heaven. Like, no, that's not how it works. It's a true story. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at that day of Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying that you'll lose your salvation. What I am challenging you is to ask yourself the question, am I actually following Jesus? Not do you go to church, not that you live life in church, not that you do youth work or children's work or clear the garden or do this or mend the fences or you're a deacon. Or I'm not asking that. I'm asking, are you a follower of Jesus? Those things don't matter. What really matters is, are you a friend of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? And if the answer is no, then we need to say a prayer together. We need to pray together. We'll do that before we close this evening. But if the answer is yes, church, if the answer is yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, then the question is, well, what fruit are you producing? Are you living the kind of consecrated life that God requires of you? Are you? If we're honest, we'd probably all of us have to say no. We're not. And I'd be the first to put my hand up, if I'm being truly honest. But we have to repent. We have to cry out for God's mercy. We have to say, Lord, create in me a pure, clean heart and renew that right spirit within me. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us to live that consecrated life.
to make that choice, to look to God, to follow Him, to consecrate ourselves. Basically, consecration is saying a big yes to Jesus and a big no to the world. It's saying, I will follow Jesus. I am here. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it takes. I am going to live my life for Jesus. I'm going to be set apart from the world. I'm not going to entertain it. I'm not going to be influenced. I'm not going to do the things that the world calls me to do. I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to think the way the world thinks. I'm not going to watch the things that the world watch. I'm going to set myself apart and I'm going to live in holiness and consecration for God. Yes to God, no to the world. I want to see every single one of you see this revival we've been talking about.
Yeah. Yeah.
Dave was preaching at Beach Church last Sunday. I had the privilege of listening.
One of the things that he started off with talking about was what God is doing across the heart. And one of the things you said, sir, was that you hope that you live long enough to see. And that ministered to me so much, I've not been able to get it out of my head all week. My prayer is that every single one of you would live to see what God is wanting to do in this. We have a 90-year-old in our church to celebrate. And I said to her this morning in front of everybody, I want Elizabeth to see the great things of God in this time, now. I don't want it to be in the next generation. Yes, of course, I will pray that God will do great things then as well. But I want to see it now. I've been reading about the great things 100 years ago. I've been reading all about it. Beach Church and even asking to celebrate 100 years next year of the revival of God Jeffrey's brothers. I've been reading all about that and all the things that they did and the miracles and the healings that took place and the crutches that were left and the wheelchairs that were left in the basements of churches and the baths and barking. I've read all about it. I don't want to just be reading all about it. I want us to experience it now. And I want every single one of you to do that now. If that's what you want, and if you're saying amen, 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 then we need to consecrate ourselves, church. We need to be set apart. And not just to say a prayer tonight on a Sunday night when we're all geared up because some crazy preacher is preaching a message that has kind of got us convicted. But I want us to do that Monday through to Sunday. That every day is a day where we are consecrated and living for Jesus. Where we're making that choice. I may be tempted to read that thing. I may be tempted to look at that thing. I may be tempted to gossip about so-and-so and this person and that person. But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to die to self and I'm going to set myself apart. I'm making a choice not to do those things, but to choose to follow Jesus. That's a choice. It's not an easy choice. That's why Jesus said we're to die to self. Die to self. And live for Jesus. So my challenge is, if you want to see the great revival, if you want to see the great things that God has in store for us, then we better get ready. We better consecrate ourselves. We better prepare ourselves for some amazing things that are about to come. And I believe that with all of my heart. I believe it with all of my heart. But I just sense that God is waiting for his church to get ready. And that's why I don't believe that it's a mistake that Mark Pugh has come with this message of consecration to us as a movement. Because God's wanting us to get ready. He's wanting the Elim Pentecostal church to get ready because he's wanting to move amongst us, within us, and in the communities that we're part of. I want to give the deacons in this church a headache. I want to give Dean and Gianluca in January the biggest headache they've ever had.
because there's a revival breaking out and they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They're just seeing people after people coming in. And they're like, well, I want to get a phone call on Monday morning. Lord, this is happening. We don't know what to do. Great, that's what I want.
If you're able and willing, get on your knees. You don't have to do it. If you can't get back up,
then stay seated. But let us consecrate ourselves before the Lord. And I'm not going to pray just yet. I want you today to do the prayer. I want you to say whatever's on your heart before the Lord. I want you to say, I've set myself apart for you, God.
Not only did he die,
Lord, we lay our lives before you. We kneel before you. We surrender our lives before you. And we long to see your supernatural work in our lives. We long to see your supernatural work through our lives and in the lives of those around us. We long to see people saved. And we long to see people growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. We long to see your Holy Spirit at work in wonderful ways in our lives, in the life of your church, in our family, in our places of work, in our towns and cities where we live. God, help us. Help us, we pray. Help us to consecrate ourselves every single day. To choose to die to self and sin. To choose the righteous way. To consecrate, to set ourselves apart for you. That you may do wonders among us, through us, and around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Lord, may this not be a prayer that we each one of us say amen to tonight. But God, tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, may continue to be a resounding prayer that we pray, Lord, purify my heart. Lord, help me to consecrate my life, that I may see you do wonders, that we may enter the promised land, that the numerous prophetic promises that we've been receiving from you, God, we would see in our generation, from the very youngest to the very oldest, that we would see your wonders here. Amen. We're going to take communion just now, and I'd like it to be a continual, really, a continuous moment of consecrating ourselves before God. If I can have the ushers come and prepare the table. I know time has gone, but let's just close with sharing communion together. The communion is incredibly special. It's not just a time of remembering what Jesus did for us. Jesus is here with us as we take and as we share communion together. Jesus is here. And so let's just prepare our hearts as we take communion together, as we share in this meal. Paul writes this, "For I pass on to you what I receive from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks for it. Then he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'"
So Father, tonight we say thank you. Thank you for Jesus. We say thank you for his body broken for us, that we may live. And we say thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, that our sins can be washed away, past, present, future, that we are redeemed because of the blood of Jesus. And so we eat and we drink in remembrance of you. Amen. Amen.
Let's share together. As the communion comes around, may I ask that we hold on to the emblems, the bread and the wine and the juice, and let's take it together in unity. Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you for your body broken and your blood spilt. We eat and we drink in remembrance of you. And as we do so, we receive your life afresh into our bodies, into our spirits, into our very beings. We invite you into our lives afresh today and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks and we give you praise. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's eat together and drink together. Let's drink together. Amen. Amen. I said earlier that if there's anyone here tonight that isn't a Christian, then I would pray. And so if you're here tonight and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you think you are, maybe you thought you are, but tonight it's just become evident that maybe you're not, then just say with me this very short prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, to forgive me of my sins. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. I receive you as my Lord, Savior, and friend. I turn away from my sin. I consecrate myself. And I live my life according to your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Absolutely.